Revelation chapter 7, please. Thank you all for being here, those that are connecting by the internet. It's nice to have you with us this evening, too. We are going to continue what we looked at last week in Revelation chapter 7. And it's an amazing thing. Does God love us?
Yes.
How much does He love us? Yeah. More than we deserve. I heard all kinds of different answers. Immeasurably. Yeah, He loves us. These truths that we're going to talk about tonight, to me, are some of the most amazing things, though everything's amazing in Scripture, truly is. But there's this aspect of the nation of Israel being the wife of God is a mind blower. It's a mind blower when you look at it and you look at it in Scripture. And obviously, we know that we are the bride of Christ. To think that Jesus would want to be married to us. Have you ever thought about that? Now, I understand marriage means certain things here. Spiritually, it means certain things that we can see too. But we are the bride of Christ, are we not? There is going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. So it tells me that there's going to be a marriage. That is amazing. And here we see also, as we go through Scripture, we see about Israel being, as I said, the wife of God. In verse 17 of chapter 6, as I mentioned last week, it ended that chapter by saying, "For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Then He gives us a picture. Before you go with me to verse 1 of chapter 8, where it says, "When He opened the seventh seal, then there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." What's going to be unleashed is so devastating that it took the words away, the breath away, you might say, from all that were there, and it was silent. In between, He's answering, "Who is able to stand?" And there's an interlude between chapter 6 and verse 1 of chapter 8. The interlude, as I mentioned last week, is chapter 7. And what do we find in there? We find God restoring His relationship to Israel. Then we also see the church, the people that have accepted Christ during the tribulation, Christians, believers, they're emphasized too. So just briefly, let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 7. "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until you have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" And so we see, as we spoke last week, that he's addressing a specific group of people. And then he defines that group of people that are to be sealed. Verse 4, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed." Add those up, you get 144,000 sealed. Now, many people have different opinions of the 144,000. Some feel that it's a literal 144,000. Some feel that it's a representation of a group of people, and he's looking to the tribes and expresses it that way. I'll just lean to the literal side. Whatever that means, special people, group of people that he's going to seal and call out from here. But I don't believe that it means that that's all there is. So, but it is something that instructs us about his care, about his love for the nation of Israel that we're going to see. We're going to amplify that. But let me just bring us up to speed there. Verse 9, after these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations. Now notice that the 144,000 were numbered. This here is a great multitude which no one could number. And notice it's of all nations, all tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so here we see the emphasis is on the Lamb. We know that that's Jesus. In verse 11, all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to them, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. And we talked about that last week. But these are those that were in the midst of the tribulation that many believe will lose their lives there during the tribulation. Discussion about that too. There's all kinds of discussion about just about everything that's in the book of Revelation. But we see this group of people, and therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. Excuse me. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This will be visited again in the end of the book of Revelation. And so we see a lot of similarities, but God loves us so much even today that as he begins to unfold the devastation that's coming upon the earth, he's got an interlude. And I want you to know, this is what I've got planned for those that love me. Those of the nation of Israel, we'll see that. You see that continuing when we go through the book of Revelation. And for those that are believers in Christ, we see that too there. So it's a very, very special chapter here. We developed that last week. We're not going to spend a lot of time there because I want to look at this covenant that God has entered into, this relationship with Israel that is in marriage. Israel is the wife of Jehovah God. The church is the bride of Christ. Thus, in chapter 7, God is once again coming for his wife and sealing her, protecting her from the dangers ahead as he did before throughout history. So he's coming once again for them. And as we go through the book of Revelation, you'll see chapter 14, you'll see 144,000, you'll see different things as we go. But I believe this is an interlude. It's a picture. It's a picture of the future for his people in that way. But we must remember, and we must keep in mind, that when Israel became unfaithful to the marriage covenant, God allowed her to have her way, and she became subject to the fruit of her ways. God is a gracious God, is he not? He's a God of love, but he will not take away our freedom of choice. He won't do that. And so he'll let us have our way if that's what we want. And that's a scary thing. I cry out, Lord, protect me from myself. Please do that. Protect me, because the choice that he's given me is a very powerful choice to make decisions, to follow him or follow him closely, but maybe not to follow them as close there. So it's all there. Go with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, you guys not bothered by the Old Testament, so we're going to spend a little time there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we see something where God is expressing to the nation of Israel his marriage covenant. But here in chapter 6, beginning in verse 10 through 15, God announces his jealousy over Israel. He loves Israel so much that he's jealous for Israel in a very true sense. Look at verse 10, chapter 6. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods. Notice how God is reaching out to those that he loves. You shall fear the Lord. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. And look at verse 15. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God is aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Choice is given to them, the nation of Israel. And he promises many things. He enters into a covenant with them, and it's a very special, special relationship that he has with the people of Israel in that way. And he just said, caution. Caution against disobedience. Now go to chapter 6, or 7, please, verse 6. Here now God will describe Israel as the one chosen by him. We see this also in Ezekiel. We see it in Jeremiah, but we're not going to go to all those areas. We're just going to look here in verses 6 through 11. It says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. Isn't that amazing that God would choose people? The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. But because, this is why he chose Israel, the people. Because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. And the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with them who hates him, and he will repay him to his face. Therefore, here comes the challenge. You shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today, observe them. God is calling a group of people unto himself. God is serious about that. He loves them. He's given them, as we know, so many different commandments. Now go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Just for one verse there. Ezekiel chapter 16. So he's calling his people unto himself, and there's an interesting verse in chapter 16, verse 8. He says, when I pass by you, speaking again to the nation of Israel, When I pass by you again and look upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, and I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. A picture of marriage right there in Ezekiel, this relationship. The marriage covenant is spoken of and then presented right here. And then we have, unfortunately, go to Jeremiah now, chapter 3. Is it warm in here or is it just me? It is warm, isn't it? If we could adjust it, please. You got it already? You're wonderful, Ed. You really are. Don't care what Lindsay says. Now watch what happens. As he's entered into marriage with them. There's many other scriptures that present that. Chapter 3, verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. They left him. They turned away from him. He entered into a contract. Go with me now, please, to Ezekiel chapter 16. Go back there, or forward there. Certain chapters we'll keep revisiting in here, because if you take the chapter by chapter, you see different aspects of this marriage relationship and what how God is dealing with his people here. Because of their adultery, the original covenant is broken. The original one is broken that God entered into with Israel. Chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. And we're going to do a number of verses here all the way to verse 34. But you see, speaking of Jerusalem's harlotry here. But you trusted, verse 15, but you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. Notice their attitude and what they did instead of seeking the Lord. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself, idol worship, and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen, nor be. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourselves male images, and played the harlot with them. It's not a very pretty picture. I'll leave those images to yourself, and you can study those if you'd like, but he goes on in verse 18. He says, you took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them, these idols. Also, my food, which I gave you, the pastry of, notice it's fine flour, oil, honey, which I fed you, you set it before them as sweet incense, and so it was, says the Lord. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured, where your acts of harlotry a small matter, that you have slain the children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire. They began to worship Molech. And Molech had images that they would heat up and they would put their children on that image. Israel would do that. All that he had done for them, all he called them out of Egypt, he established the covenant. He blessed them in powerful ways, and they turned away from him. Then in verse 22, it says, in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, struggling in your blood. He's going back and he's saying, this is who you were before I came and took care of you. Verse 23, then it was so after all your wickedness. Woe, woe, woe to you, says the Lord God. Boy, that's strong, isn't it? that you also built for yourself a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street. You built your high places at the head of every road and made your beauty to be abhorred. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by and multiplied your sins of harlotry. You also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. Behold, verse 27, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you, diminished your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you. If that's what you want, I'm going to let you have it. And this is what he's saying here, that hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You also played the harlot with the Assyrians, because they were you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the traitor, the Chaldeans. And even then you were not satisfied. How degenerate is your heart, says the Lord God, seeing you do all these things, the deeds of a brazen harlot. You erected your shrine at the head of every road. You built your high place in the street. Yet you were not like a harlot because you scorned payment. They did what they did, not for payment. Notice what God is saying. You are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men make payment to all harlots, but you make your payments to all your lovers and hire them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. You are the opposite of other women in your harlotry, because no one solicited you to be a harlot, in that you gave payment, but no payment was given you. Therefore, you are the opposite. They didn't even require payment. They turned so much away from the Lord that they just went their own way and established that. Now go with me, please, to Hosea chapter 2. You know where Hosea is? It's right after Daniel. Chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2 is a wonderful chapter. It gives us insight into this whole thing here. So we talked originally about the marriage covenant. We see that. Here we see the second thing is the great adultery. We see it in Hosea chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 5. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Obviously, that statement is saying that Israel turned away from God. God had given her everything. You can write down, if you're taking notes, Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 31 through 34, specifically to look at those, even though we went through those, but they carry a lot of meaning in there, so you can write those down. Now, go to Isaiah, please, chapter 50. You guys excited about the study so far? Isaiah chapter 50. In chapter 50, verse 1, Israel describes the separation. Isaiah describes the separation. In the times of Isaiah, God had not yet divorced Israel, but declared a separation from her, which was caused by her sins. Look at verse 1 of chapter 50. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has been put away. And so right now we see Israel at a place of separation. But go with me to Jeremiah now, chapter 3. A progression. You have to study these different chapters, these different things here, and you see the progression, the marriage covenant, the great adultery that they turn away from the Lord. The Lord separates himself from them, mixed in with all of these verses. But here in chapter 3 of Jeremiah, verses 6 through 9, here is the divorce agreement. Verse 6. The Lord said also to me, in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backslidden Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And after her treacherous sister Judah saw it, then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Pretty clear right there. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And it goes on from there. And so we see the divorce. Ezekiel chapter 16, go there, please. Now comes the punishment for the nation of Israel. Verse 35, Ezekiel chapter 16. Now then, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your harlotry with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children which you gave to them. Surely, therefore, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those who you loved, and all those you hated. And I will gather them from all around against you and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. Again, here's the punishment for turning away. And I will judge you as a woman who break wedlock or shed blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. I will. Now notice the I wills and they shall as we go through this. I will also give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. They shall also bring up an assembly against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. They shall burn you with houses with fire. They shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. And I will make you cease playing the harlot, and you shall no longer hire lovers. So I will lay to rest my fury toward you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be quiet and be angry no more, because you did not remember the days of your youth, but agitated me with all these things. Surely I will also recompense your deeds on your own head, says the Lord God, and you shall not commit lewdness in addition to all your abominations. Pretty strong, isn't it? Judgment came upon them. Northern tribe was taken away by the Assyrians, and then we know that Judah itself was taken away by the Babylonians, and they were taken out of the land because they had turned away from the covenant that had been established. Now go to Hosea again, right after Daniel here. Go back to Hosea chapter 2. I know it's not very exciting, but it's good to see because there is a good result at the end, building up to the result. Look, chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns, the judgment, and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore, verse 9, I will return and take away my grain in its time and my new wine in its season, and will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now I will cover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her anointed feasts. Bless you. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, in other words, she worshipped them, to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. You know, not a pretty picture, huh? Not a pretty picture, but one we must understand because it's very important. Although there's an extended time of punishment, God continues to reach out to the nation of Israel. And so today, as he reaches out to the nation of Israel, he protects them. We know that they came back into the land. We know the history. We've studied that. God's blessing was there still upon them. But he's calling them back to a time of remarriage. Go to Isaiah chapter 54. He's there with them. He's protecting them. It's amazing what the nation of Israel has done. The sign of God's hand still upon them, but there's coming a time, I believe, of restoration for the nation of Israel, and we see a picture of that in Revelation chapter 7. Beginning in verse 1. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. This is speaking of prosperity. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. So you can see the fruitfulness. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth. Notice restoration. And you will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife which you were refused. Says your God, for a mere moment I have forsaken you. but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. We see that today. It's called Israel back into the land. There's still a special relationship that is awaiting them as, time continues to go forward. Go to Hosea again. Chapter 2. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure you, her, speaking of Israel, will bring her into the wilderness. Note that. Bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, the ways that used to be in the beginning of the covenant, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband. There it is. In that day, when he brings them into the wilderness, there's going to be a special relationship, I believe, re-established again. And no longer shall you call me my master, for I will take from her mouth the names of Baals, and they shall be remembered by them by their name no more. In that day, I will make a covenant for her, for them, with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the weeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me. Once again, he will call them back and enter into this relationship where he will be their husband. In righteousness and judgment, in loving kindness and mercy, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Isn't that amazing? Does he love us? He loves you and I. Sometimes we can blow it, can we not? Bring it into our lives, we can do it. But if all that Israel did, and they became very decadent, they separated themselves, harlotry, all that we see, turned away from him and all that, but he comes back for them and he will keep his covenant. And so if he's kept his promise and his covenant with the nation of Israel, is he going to keep it with us, his church? Absolutely. That's what we see here. It's very important. Go with me, please, to Matthew 24. I look at this and I think, God, you are so amazing. And you love us. You love us. Chapter 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, we'll get to that point as we continue through the tribulation time, and we'll see that. I believe we'll see this at the when the Great Tribulation comes, 3.5 years into the overall tribulation. We'll see this abomination and desolation set up. But look what he says in Matthew. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. And I believe this is specifically to the nation of Israel, to Jewish people, an application we can gain too, but to Judea. Notice he says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Where do you think those mountains are going to be? Petra. I believe with all my heart they'll flee to Petra. I really do. Let them who is in on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in these days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. And so he's speaking definitely to the Jewish people, saying that he's going to be calling them out to a very special place. Go to Revelation chapter 12, please. Verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. So you see this picture here of a woman clothed with the sun. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. So this woman is with child, ready to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. Who would that be? The enemy. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was, notice, was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Who would that child be, do you think? Jesus would be that. Who would the woman be? Israel. Very simply put there. And look at verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness. Remember I said, remember that? Where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 3.5 years that they will feed there. Personally, like I said, I believe that's Petra or somewhere, someplace like that, that she will go, the nation of Israel will go. There's so many other scriptures to look at during that, but I just wanted to touch base on that. The faithfulness of God for the nation of Israel is a great blessing for you and I. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. Almost finished here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We as the church of Jesus Christ are pictured as an engaged bride who is not yet joined by marriage to her husband. Israel had been. They walked away from him. There was a divorce that took place. In the future, there will be again this marriage with the nation of Israel. And that's important as to look at that as we continue to go through the book of Revelation. But look at verse 2. It says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That's you and I. That's you and I. Someday we will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The process of separation, we see that all the way through Scripture, like Ephesians chapter 5, different places where the church is being matured, ready for that marriage that will take place in the future. There's 4 stages of this marriage that we see as the bride of Christ. The first stage, the father of the groom made arrangement in the Jewish nation. They made arrangement for the bride and paid the price. What picture happened? The father made arrangements for the bride, who is who? Us? And what was the price that was paid for us? The blood of Jesus on the cross. And so that has taken place. But then there's 3 things that are coming that will take place as we come toward that marriage that we will get. The fetching of the bride. Go to me to, please, John chapter 14. In the Jewish wedding, the price would be paid, and they could wait a year. They could wait more than that, but usually it was around a year. It could be less, but normally around a year. So the price was paid. The marriage was arranged. In a sense, they were married at that point, but the ceremony hadn't taken place. So we are the bride of Christ, as we see, but we're waiting for something to take place. In the Jewish wedding, the groom would come to the home of the bride in order to fetch her and bring her to his home. It was often done in an accompaniment with the wedding procession. And so John chapter 14, this wonderful section of Scripture, verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Who's that? That's you and I. We know that. But here we see this marriage. We see this beautiful, beautiful marriage that will take place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about that too. Go with me to Revelation chapter 19 now. Verse 6. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Therefore he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." Amen? That's you and I. And so God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel is true, keeping his covenant. So we know someday in the future, we will be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's great. I think it's exciting. Anybody ready? You know, Israel is an example. God's faithful to them. We see it in the Old Testament, and now we see it pointing to the New Testament there too. Chapter 21, just briefly. "Then one of the seven angels who had," verse 9, "the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he called me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. These three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. A city is laid out as a square, its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. It measured breadth and height and are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass." You see the foundations that were there. Then verse 22, "And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb book of life. And he showed me a pure river, closing here, of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants, that's us, shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign. How long? Forever and ever. How do we know that? Keeping his promise to Israel. He's keeping his promise to the church. He's keeping it to you and I. So I know it's a little hard, but I thought it was good to look at that and just be reaffirmed that God keeps his covenants. He keeps his words. He loves the nation of Israel. So when they say that God is finished, they tell you and say that God is finished dealing with Israel, you just have some scriptures there that says, no, he's not. He's a covenant-keeping God. And so there are those out there to take the nation of Israel out of prophecy, and they put the church in where Israel is, and you get all kinds of false doctrines when they do that. God will deal with Israel. He is dealing with them. He will bless them. He's calling them back unto himself. And because he's done that, then we know that he'll take care of us as the church.